the book of James. Book of James, chapter 3. James chapter 3. Book of James chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Our topic this morning is the presence of the Lord. What do we mean by the presence of the Lord? What does that mean to your understanding, your thinking, the presence of the Lord? If the Lord manifested his presence this morning, then what do we mean by manifesting his presence? What does that mean? Does he have a presence that is not manifested? But if he manifested it, we would see something or we would hear something? That's a terminology that is a very important term, the manifestation of the presence of God. The presence of God is a very important term to have an understanding on. What does that mean in your thinking, the presence of God? Have you ever been in the presence of God? Was Adam and Eve in the presence of God when they were created? The Bible indicates so. For after they sinned, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, I know that theologically God is everywhere present, which means there is no place that God does not know about, nor that he is not administering, nor that he is not concerned for, nor that he is not really there, in whatever sense omnipresence or being there would mean. So if Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, does that mean that there was some place that his presence was not, so that they could go to? I would suggest that, wouldn't it? If you could hide yourself in the presence of the Lord, there are places that God is not there. When God came to Cain and told Cain his judgment for killing his brother, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Is that a place where God's presence was not? Over in the land of Nod, and he knew that if he went there, he could be out of the presence of the Lord and not be bothered by the presence of the Lord. I mentioned probably a week ago to somebody, and don't know who it was, that the topic of the presence of the Lord was working upon my mind and had been working upon my thinking to an understanding of it. The presence of the Lord, that's what we're looking at this morning. Are there places where the presence of the Lord is not, or does that mean something else than that there's not a place in space that he is not, or a place in time that he is not? There's a time when the two sons of Aaron offered strange fire, it is called, before the Lord. They offered incense to the Lord, but they made the fire themselves. They caused fire to be started and kindled. They have these fires in their incense burner, and then they put incense on it and offered it to the Lord. And the Lord, it says, the presence, it says, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. You know where the presence of the Lord was manifested or known to exist? During the time of the nation of Israel, what was called the Holy of Holies. That inner chamber where the veil was, and the high priest could only go one time a year, or one day a year. As we learned, he went in four different times on that day, but he only went one day a year. There, above the cherubim that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, above that was the presence of the Lord, revealed in this glory, this brightness, this manifestation, that this is where God said that he would put his name. It was in the Holy of Holies. Now the very same thing happened when Israel was wandering through the desert. For 18 months they were going to the Promised Land, and for 40 more years they wandered through the desert. They had the presence of the Lord manifest to them. At nighttime, there was the cloud with the fire in the cloud. This pillar of fire was called at nighttime, and they could see it at night. At daytime, it was this cloud. And when the cloud would rise and begin to move, it was time for them to move. And they followed the cloud, and they followed the pillar of fire. This is a manifestation of where the presence of God was. In Israel, at the time of Moses, they had the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, it was called, or the tabernacle. It was set up outside the camp. And it was said that when Moses went out there to talk to God, that everybody stood in their tents and watched. And when the glory of God appeared on the tabernacle, they knew that God had made himself manifest, or his presence was there to talk with Moses. So this manifestation, this settling of the glory upon the tabernacle, similar manifestations of the pillar of fire, the glory upon the tabernacle, presence in the Holy of Holies, indicating where the presence of God was being manifested, it was very much in conjunction with where God was speaking. This is one of the essential elements of the presence of God. It is where God is speaking. That's where his presence is. So Adam and Eve tried to run from being able to hear God and for God to speak to them. Cain ran from the presence of God, or where God was speaking to him from, to get away from God speaking to him. The presence of God and God speaking are linked together. That is why Moses went out to the tabernacle to speak with God, and only when God came to speak with Moses was it known, because the glory fell, the glory came down upon the tabernacle. So they knew that God was there to speak with Moses, as well as Moses was there to speak with God. So the presence of God and God speaking are interlinked. Jonah heard from God. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them in 40 days they are going to be destroyed. And Jonah, the Bible says, ran from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he went down into the boat, and then he went down in the boat and fell asleep. And the men came to him when the storm was on the sea, and they said, came to him and said, tell us about you. The lot has fallen upon you. Tell us about you. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm running from the presence of the Lord. Well, what do? Well, throw me overboard, because I'm the cause of the problem. He knew he was running from the presence of the Lord, and he declared so. He was running from the voice of God. He didn't want to hear God's command to him to go and preach to the Ninevites that judgment was coming upon them. So the presence of God and God speaking are very much interlinked. How would we know that the presence of God was being manifest? I hope that we can have an understanding of that before the day is over. The presence of God. The presence of God. Psalmist said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalms 41:12 says that his presence is a perpetual thing. It says, as for me, thou dost uphold me in my integrity, and thou dost set me in thy presence forever. The presence of the Lord is a help. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. David, what did David pray after he sinned? Psalm 51, we know the prayer, but what else did he pray? He said, do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. You know what he said in the first part of that verse? Do not cast me away from thy presence. Why did David fear being cast away from his presence? Because when the presence of God is gone, there is no voice of God to the soul. There is no instruction. There is no light. There is no communication. There is no life. When the presence of God is gone, David said, "Do not cast me away from thy presence." Listen to some of these other instructional verses. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? Now, does that sound like a contradiction? All of a sudden, the psalmist is saying something like, I can't go anywhere except your presence is there. And yet David says, do not cast me away from your presence. And this is one of the dilemmas in trying to understand the presence of God. If he is everywhere, then I can't be without of his presence. And yet David said, don't cast me away from your presence. And people try to run from the presence of God. There's two different meanings to the word presence. One is where God is, and another is where God makes himself known. His presence in the terms of Israel and the tabernacle, in terms of God speaking to Adam and Eve, in terms of God speaking to Cain, and in terms of God speaking to Jonah, is where he made himself known and to whom he made himself known. But these other kind of verses that talk about where can I go from your presence is talking about I can't go anywhere but where you can find me and address me as you choose. I can't escape your presence, that is, I cannot go further away than what you'll be there and deal with me according to your righteousness and your justice. I can't escape God. I can run, but I can't hide would be the term. Because wherever I may go, David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. So there's no place that we can go but God would not be there and deal with us. But talking about the presence of God, we are talking about when God communicates to us, when he speaks to us, when he makes himself known to us. And if he does not make himself known to us, we remain in our darkness. If he does not speak to us, we remain in our ignorance. If he does not manifest himself by his presence to us, we will walk around in circles. We will have nothing. We will remain in our wretchedness and our sin. Thank God he does make his presence known, and thank God he does save us out of that. Do you remember the prayer of Moses on the mountain when he was talking to God? And the people had sinned, had made the calf. Right after they promised that they would keep his law and keep the covenant, while Moses was up there, they sinned and worshipped the calf. Moses went up to pray and asked for forgiveness for them, for mercy for them. And then he said in Exodus 33:14, he said, "My presence," God said, "My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest." My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said in the very next verse, Moses said, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Listen to Moses, the man that talked face to face with God, would have known the importance of what he is saying. This would not be just poetical language in the mouth of a biblical writer. Here's a man whom God had called to lead Israel out of Egypt into God's fulfillment of promises made to the fathers. The people had sinned. Therefore, God should judge them. And he pled for mercy. But he also tells God, after God said his presence would go with him, he says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. If this is where your presence is going to stay, let us stay here." You see that? Because this is the only place where life would be to us, he is saying. Here's where your presence is. Don't leave your presence here and send us with an angel. Because that's what God offered to do at first. I'll send my angel before you. And Moses prayed, "That is not sufficient, Lord. You must send your presence with us. Or we will be without what we need to live by." Now, in the tabernacle, as we talked about two Wednesday nights ago on the Day of Atonement, we talked about the Day of Atonement. We saw the worship that went on in the tabernacle specifically on the Day of Atonement. And the sacrifices were made and the blood was sprinkled and the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies. You remember that? We discussed that day and all the things that happened on that day. Well, there are numerous other things that happened in the tabernacle or the temple as it was later made into a temple. And one of those things is what is called the showbread. Now, the showbread is a King James term, S-H-E-W, in the Old English. Now it would be, in some of the newer translations, S-H-O-W, to update the spelling. But showbread, yet itself, is not a good term. That's a term that was used at the time. It is more literally the bread of the face, or the bread of laying out. In the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place, they had the lampstand that they lit, the menorah, with the lamps upon it that were lit for light. They had the table of incense. Then they had what they call the table of the bread of the presence. The King James says the table of showbread. It means the bread of the face. Numbers chapter 4, verse 7, it says that this shall be done perpetually. That there shall be in the tabernacle and later in the temple, there shall be on this table, which is made of pure gold. It's 3 feet long and 1.5 feet wide and about 27 inches tall. Made of pure gold. On it was to be a blue type of scarf. It was to be perpetually on this table 12 loaves of bread made of the finest wheat, sifted 11 times. It was to be made on the day before the Sabbath. It could be made on the Sabbath day. There was nothing wrong with that. But by practice, they made it on the day before the Sabbath to avoid as much labor on the Sabbath day as possible. The people did not bring in the bread. This was a function of the priesthood, of the Levites. On Thursday, they would bake these 12 loaves of bread. Then on the Sabbath, on Friday they would do that. Pardon me. On Friday, they would bake the loaves of bread. On the Sabbath, a certain amount of priests designated would come in with these 12 loaves of bread, carried on the trays, all designated according to ritual, all sanctified according to ritual and purified. And there would be these priests that would all stand on one side of the table with prepared to take the old bread. And the new priests would come in with the new bread on the other side of the table, and there would be almost this instantaneous exchange whereby some priests would take off the old bread and immediately the new bread was put upon by the other priests. So there was a perpetual offering unto the Lord, a laying before the Lord, this bread. Each one of the loaves, quite long, but it was rolled up on each end, so it almost came together at the top. So they would take the bread, and it was quite long, and they would roll it up, about a third of it, and a third of it, and a third would remain here. It was folded together to imitate and appear to be like the mercy seat was, with the cherubim wings on top. Okay, you'd have 12 of those, each one representing the tribe of Israel. Now it was called the bread of the face, because it was to be before the face of God. The bread of laying out, because it was laid out before the place where God and His presence was in the Holy of Holies. It was consecrated bread, as Jesus said in the New Testament, talking about the time that David came into the temple and he was hungry and they let him eat of the bread that had been on the table. It had been bread that was taken off the table. And I'll tell you what they do with that in a moment. The bread that had been on the table in the Holy of Holies, been taken off by the priests, and taken outside, not outside of the temple, but outside of the holy place. And David, in a hurry, came by and the priest let him eat of that bread. That wasn't forbidden. Jesus said it was consecrated bread, but that was okay because these things were made for man, man was not made for these things. Now, what was the significance of this bread? It was to be eaten in the temple itself. and it was to be eaten only by the Levitical priesthood. It was to be eaten after it had laid before the Lord, for his face, for 7 days. Every Sabbath they changed the bread. Then that bread that had been there for a week was taken into another part of the temple, and only Levitical priests who had been purified by ritual would be permitted to eat it. Let me read a statement to you that would help you understand this. There before this holy of holy places, in the holy place where God manifested his presence, there the mediatorial ministry representing Israel laid before the Lord the bread. Laid before him this bread of presence. Then they kindled the seven lampstands, their seven-headed lampstand, and burned incense on the golden altar. The bread lay before him in the most sacred part of the holy place, was that of his presence, and meant that the covenant people owned his presence as this bread and their life. In other words, the showbread, the bread of his presence, the bread that was laid out before him, symbolized that those people that were in covenant relationship with God owned his presence. His presence was assured to them. His presence was guaranteed to them. His presence was a part of covenant blessings to them. And they were permitted to have his presence in their lives as part of the blessings of that covenant. So that ritually they would carry out this laying the bread before it, and then when it was taken away, the Levitical priesthood who had been purified by ritual could eat of that bread. It would symbolize that they were permitted to eat or take of the presence of God, that they were to have the presence of God within. That's what that ritual was saying to the people of Israel, that God was promising to them and made provisions to them to have his presence for them and to be with them. It was a symbolizing of the new covenant that God would write his law upon our hearts, put his spirit within us, and we would have perpetually his presence within. The rituals of the tabernacle and the temple were all representations of the gospel. The sacrifices are a representation of the sacrifice Jesus would make. The high priest is a representation of Jesus the high priest. The scapegoat, as we saw, is a representation of Jesus bearing our sins away. So the showbread is another representation of the gospel, that the presence of God is guaranteed to those who are in the new covenant. You see that? That's what that was representing. Jesus came along to the Jews. He said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He goes on in chapter 6 of John talking about, if you eat of me, you'll have eternal life. What was he talking about? I believe it was represented there in the tabernacle, that there was this bread and all the instrumentality of it and ritual of it. God was representing that his presence would be given to men, and it would be in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 tells us, he that has a son has life. What does the verse say before that? God has given to each man eternal life. And this life is in his son. He that has the son has the life. You can't have the son without having the life, is what John is telling us. So if Jesus is this bread of life, if he is in whom God has placed eternal life for us, John tells us if we have the Son, we have the life. Do you have the Son? Then you have the life. Do you have the life? Then you have the Son. Some people try to emphasize, well, if you have the Son, then you have the life, trying to give them the assurance that, well, as long as you believe you have the Son, you do therefore have the life. But you must look at it from the other side. If you don't have evidences that you have the life, You cannot have assurance that you have the Son. It is certain that if you have the Son, you do have the life that God has put in His Son. But there are evidences to show whether or not you have that life so that you know whether or not you have received the Son. In James chapter 4 that we read, he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Paul does some interesting writing in his various epistles. He says things like this. Find the verses for you. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. You ever notice that first part? I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. He says in 1 Timothy 6:13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. 2 Timothy, he says, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Paul talks about how he, in his writing, says, in the presence of God, I charge you to do this. He tells Timothy, in the presence of God, to charge people to do this. What does he mean by that? To Paul, the presence of God was a reality that he understood, in which he abided, in which he operated, in which, out of which he spoke about. I charge you in the presence of God. Is more than just, I charge you in the fact that God can see everything we do, therefore we're in His presence. He's not talking like that. I charge you in the presence of God, in the reality of God's presence, in His ever-present Spirit that abides within, I charge you in the presence of God, in my writing, in my instruction, in the presence of God, to do this and to do that. Now, the presence of God has twofold prong. Presence of God, as it did with the two sons of Aaron. Out of the presence of God came fire and consumed these two men. They were offering up to God that which He would not receive. Presence of God is judgmental. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, it talks about those who would plead for the rocks to fall upon them and save them from the presence of the Lamb. Later on in Revelation, it talks about those who take the mark of the beast, and they will forever, forever suffer torment in the presence of the Lamb. David, there was a famine for 3 years in a row. And David, Second Samuel 21:1. Let me look at that. Let me show it to you. Look what David understood by this. 21:1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year. And David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said. David sought the presence of the Lord. He sought a word from the Lord. He sought for God to speak to him. That's what he understood by the presence of the Lord. But why did he seek the presence of the Lord? Why did he seek for God to speak to him? Because for famine to exist 3 years in a row upon a nation that had the blessing of God, the covenant of God, 3 years of famine was not to be expected. Would you see that? If you're a nation and you live under the blessings of God, you have the covenant of God, and you have the sacrifices that you're making, and your nation lives for 3 years in famine, that is not what I would call indicative of the blessings of God. So David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord manifested His presence, and He spoke to David. And he said, It is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. The reason for the famine was the sin of Saul in killing members of the house of Gibeon. The reason that was wrong is because Joshua, when he brought the people into the promised land, made a compact, a covenant with the house of Gibeon that they would not be destroyed when Israel took over the promised land. And he was deceived into doing that, but he nevertheless made a promise. He did not know they were from the promised land. He thought they were from distant travelers. So, in the name of Israel, they promised the house of Gibeon they could remain there and live there forever. Later on, Saul the king killed some of the house of Gibeon, did not honor that agreement. And God stood behind that agreement because he brought judgment on Israel for Saul breaking that contract. But I want you to see, according to David's thinking, that famine was not what the presence of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord, would bring about upon Israel. So he sought the presence of the Lord. What do you do when your life does not manifest the evidences of God's covenant blessings? What do you do when there's famine in your spiritual state that should not be there if you are living under the blessings of the new covenant and have the Holy Spirit guiding your mind and your faith is following His guidance? And there's famine in your land. What do you do? Do you accept it as the norm, or do you seek the presence of the Lord? Here we have instruction by the example of David that when there comes a famine upon the soul, it is not the norm for one who is under the blessings of God. There's a reason for it. David sought the presence of the Lord. Instruction to us is to seek the presence of the Lord. Clearly seeking a word from the Lord as to why there is famine in the soul. And the reason for it will be manifested to us, and God will bring His presence to us and indicate to us and show us why there's famine in the soul. Because of sin. Now, application. In our gathering together as a church, in your walk as an individual believer, do you have the presence of the Lord in your life? What would that be like? What would it be like? Would you have to see fire fall from heaven? Would there have to be a bright cloud hovering over my head when I preached? Would you have to see miraculous things happen in your life every day coincidentally to say, oh, well, the presence of the Lord is in my life because I see these coincidences happening all the time? Would that be a necessary thing for the presence of the Lord to be in your life? How would you know if the presence of the Lord is in your life? Number one way to know if the presence of the Lord is in your life is if you have heard His voice and you have obeyed. Not that if you have heard His voice, but that you've also obeyed. Now, Jonah heard the voice of the Lord calling him to preach. That is a manifestation of the presence of God. I said, what would it take for you to abide in His presence? Jonah did not obey the will of the Lord. He did not abide in the presence of the Lord. Adam did not continue in obedience to the Lord and did not abide in the presence of the Lord. The manifestation of the presence of the Lord is when God speaks to your heart, indicating to you what is standing between you and God. That is an evidence of the manifestation of the presence of God. You may say to yourself, you may have said to other people, I wish I could see a manifestation of God's presence. I would surely follow Him if I just saw His presence. If God has spoken to your heart and made it clear to your understanding what the will of God is for you, and you have not obeyed it, you have been visited by the presence of God, even if you have not obeyed. Jesus Christ is the highest visitation of the presence of God. And what was his key ministry? To proclaim the truth of God. To declare the word of God. To speak only those things he has heard the Father say and see the Father do. He, Jesus Christ, is the manifestation of the presence of God to declare the will of God to mankind. To hear the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to hear God's Spirit speak through your conscience and through your understanding, through the Word of God, through the preaching of God, through your own speaking to your mind by God's presence, and you understand how God requires of you. You understand that Jesus Christ is God's sending the answer to sin in your life. You intellectually understand that you have had the presence of God visit you. You have. We need the presence of God abiding in us as individuals and as a group. The way for each of us to walk in the presence of God is to walk in obedience to what God has said to us. As individuals, and then as a group. It will happen as a group if we do it as individuals. Secondly, there needs to be instructions as a group so that we do not grieve the presence of God. It is similar to grieving the presence of God as an individual. But we need to understand the corporate workings of that. God has spoken to you, revealed to you your sin. You have been visited by the presence of God. If you have run from that like Jonah, or tried to hide from that like Adam, it does not mean that you have not been visited by the presence of God. That is your response to it. If you've heard the voice of God speaking to you his requirement, and speaking to you about Jesus, and you have not entered into and received Jesus, and you have resisted the presence of God, but you have been visited by the presence of God. To abide in the presence of God is to follow as hard and as fast the presence of God when he speaks to you as you're able to do so. To give no resistance to the truth that comes to your mind. To abide in the presence of God is to immediately enter into the truth that God brings to your mind when he speaks to your mind, and to remain in obedience to it as he continues to enlarge it to your mind. To come on Sunday morning and hear truth, and to leave and let it just go out of your ears or just off your back, or to go out and just talk it away by talking about worldly things for the next hour, is to reject the presence of God in your life. The idea of walking in the presence of God is to walk in the light as he is in the light. That is to walk in the presence of God. God sent his Holy Spirit into the world that came in on the day of Pentecost to bring to every mind of man knowledge that they are in sin and to convict them of that sin. And then to persuade them and convince them of righteousness through the coming of Jesus Christ. And every time he convicts somebody of their sin, it is the Holy Spirit and the presence of God there. And every time somebody commits themselves to receive Jesus Christ and the life that God has put in his Son, is a work of receiving and living in the presence of God. It is not an emotional state. Sometimes the mystical writers talk about the presence of God as an emotional state, of some kind of serenity state, of some kind of ethereal or mystical awareness. That's not the presence of God. The presence of God is God speaking to the heart And living in the presence of God is a reception of that speaking, a reception of that knowledge, a reception of that understanding, and holding on to it and living by it and letting everything else go. How can you walk in the presence of God? By disobeying nothing that God speaks to you. How can you walk in the presence of God? By obeying everything that the Word of God has spoken to you through whatever means. Do not believe, do not be deceived in thinking that you receive the Word of God up to a point, and then if you reject God's continuing instruction, you're still in His presence, that you'll still know the presence of God. David prayed, "Oh God, do not cast me away from your presence." He knew he needed the presence of God to continually remind him of the truth about God. Keep his mind illumined. So James writes, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord." Why does he write such? Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And he will exalt you. Bring yourself down. Humble yourself willingly in the presence of the Lord. Under the influence of the Lord, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of His Word, under the influence of the preaching of the Gospel. Humble yourself and let the Word of God and the Gospel be preeminent in your life. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Draw your mind away from the distractions of the world and the responsibilities of the world, and bring them all into subjection to the Gospel. Bring them all into subjection to the knowledge of Christ, to the knowledge of God. Did you think I was going to talk this morning about the presence of God being signs and wonders and miracles? Did you think I was going to talk this morning about the presence of God being gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy? Do you think I was going to talk to you this morning about the presence of God being laying the hands upon the sick and they would recover? The prayer of sick would heal, the prayer of faith would heal the sick? About the gifts of miracles and the gifts of healings? I am talking about that. I'm talking about that as a result of walking in His presence as individuals and as a group. Those are the signs that follow those who believe. Those are signs that follow those who believe. And the reason that those signs do not exist is because we do not walk in the presence of the Lord. We do not humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter was preaching on after the day of Pentecost, in the third chapter of Acts. He healed the blind man, or the lame man at the gate, Beautiful. And they asked him what this meant, and he got the chance to preach again. 3:19 in the book of Acts says, "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We do not have times of refreshing as we ought to have as individual and as a church from the presence of the Lord only because of sin. Only because of sin and unbelief. What other reason could it be? David knew the only reason there was famine in the land is because there had to be something between him and God, between the nation and God. Think with me. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How close will God draw nigh? What does it mean for God to draw nigh? How nigh does he need to get before you're satisfied, before you have enough water, spiritual water to drink, and enough spiritual bread to eat? How nigh does he need to come near until your soul is satisfied and in his presence is fullness of joy? Do you think he is not willing to come that near? With all the promises of, in Christ Jesus, yea and amen, that he is the bread of life and he is the water of life and a river of living waters that comes up from the soul through the Holy Spirit. You think God is not willing to come near enough to give us all that we need for life and godliness in this world? You think that through the Holy Spirit, God is not willing to come near enough through Jesus Christ to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory? Do you think God is not willing to come near enough to give us all that we need for our life in Christ? Then if we are to draw nigh unto him, and he will draw near unto us, and if he is willing to draw near enough unto us to give us eternal life and to keep us from stumbling, the only difficulty is we're not drawing near unto him. It can be the only difficulty is we're not drawing near unto him, because James assures us, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. But he's not drawing near to us because we're not drawing near to him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God has given us all things for life and godliness. Do you have them? Let me make a wonderful distinction for you. God has given to every man eternal life. God has given to every man eternal life. And this life is in his Son. God has given to every man eternal life. Why don't all men have eternal life? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Our thinking often goes like this. If I have given you something, you must have it. That is not necessarily so. Under contract, under covenant contract, you do not have anything that I give you until you receive it. God has given to every man eternal life, and he's placed that life in his Son. And everyone who has the Son has the life. God has already given eternal life to every man. He has bequeathed it to him. It's an inheritance given to him. And the death represented through the death of Christ and the blood of Christ is a sealing of that inheritance given to every man. Why doesn't every man have it? Because every man must receive it. If we had a famine in our land and the whole Orange County was wiped out with famine and everybody was starving, and Mr. Perot announced that downtown in every city, in every downtown of every city, there would be a food bank opened up for every man, and that there was enough food given for every man so that they don't have to starve, and it is there, then it has been given, has it not? If he's a man of his word, we would go down there and expect it to be there, mine, to be there. If enough food has been given for every man to keep from starving, But if I don't go down there and receive it, I will die from starvation. God has given to every man eternal life. It is already there. It is in Jesus Christ, who is now resurrected. And in Him is a life that can be shared with every person. But every person doesn't have it because they don't receive it. Draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. God has water. He's got bread. He's got manna from above. He's got the blood of Christ. He's got the Holy Spirit sent into the world. He's got the precious promises based upon the blood of Christ. He's given it to all of us already. It's just waiting for us to draw near. Draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Why do you not have the presence of God in your life? Why are you not walking in the presence of God? It can only be because you haven't drawn near to Him. It can't be because He's not willing to draw near to you. It's there. It's waiting. It's given. Already. Say, well, Dennis, that's just complicated words. I don't understand this receiving thing. Draw your attention to one supreme fact. God said He's already given it. Whatever difficulties that presents to your mind, that you don't have it, but He's given it, there is where you need to place your heart's attention to say, God, if You've given it, why don't I have it? If You have given it, why don't I have it? And it'll be a very short thing to think about. God has given something, and we don't have it. It's a very short range of things to think about. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. Through the sending of the Holy Spirit into the world, God has given the means by which what the Jews had through representation through the priests of eating that bread before His presence, now through the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven on the day of Pentecost and abiding in this world, each one of us can have the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We need not be in our tents in Israel, standing back and watching the glory of God settle upon a place over there, and the appointed Levites eating the bread of His presence to symbolize that God's presence was given. But each one of us can have the presence of God in our lives, and we can be in the presence of God, abiding in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. There in the temple, the priests, some of them were allowed to eat that bread of the presence that was assured to Israel. But through the Holy Spirit that dwells in men through faith, making them the temple of God, we can, through the Holy Spirit, have the presence of God continually. We can continually be taught, continually be directed by the truth of God and the gospel of God and the law of God. That psalmist in Psalm 119, praising the law of God. He abided in the law of God. He was taught by the law of God. It was wonderful to him. What's he expressing? He's expressing somebody who's abiding in the presence of God. Because God is speaking to him continually. You as an individual can walk in the presence of God by abiding in the truth. That is walking in the presence of God. But that costs. You know what it costs already. Some of you know what it costs already. cost what other people will think about you. It will cost family relationships when you say to another person, I'm sorry, but my conscience cannot do that. And you suffer for that. But better that than that God cast you away from His presence. If some of you have been cast away from His presence, you know what a very dark and deep place that is, and what a famine it is to the soul. And God casts you away from His presence, or when you leave His presence, either one. Why did sinners get so convicted under the ministry of somebody like Charles Finney, or John Wesley, or George Whitefield? Because the presence of the Lord was there. The presence of the Lord was there. Because there were people who were willing to walk in His presence, walk in obedience, continue to follow after the Word of God as God taught it to them, and refuse to sin and drive away the presence of God. Now, how do I get His presence? Through walking in the truth. His presence consists of an abiding presence of God through the Holy Spirit. My union with Christ through the Holy Spirit. I walk in the light as He is in the light. I fellowship one with another. Do you know what it means to grieve the Spirit? Let me make another distinction. Somebody who's walking in the presence of the Lord, is walking in communion with God, has fellowship with God. If that person hides themselves from the presence of God, assuming that they have sinned, then the manifested presence of God is withdrawn. God is still there, as far as He's everywhere. But He withdraws His presence in terms of its fellowship and communion with the soul. You know how to make that happen? Just grieve the Spirit. That's all you've got to do. His presence is so tender. His presence is so gracious. His presence is so kind. Have you ever had a gracious person visit your home? Ever had a kind person visit your home? They don't throw a tizzy when they're ill-treated. They just leave. They don't try to stand up for their rights. They just back off and yield. Because they're not there to pick a fight, and they're not there to press themselves upon you. They're just there to bless you. You ever had something you wanted to teach your kids and you just couldn't teach them yet because they were unwilling to learn? Jesus said, I have many things to teach you, but I can't teach you yet. Not ready. God is a gracious, kind being. And you can only have fellowship with gracious, loving beings. There's no communion between God, light and darkness. I want to focus this morning, as I've done, on your personal walk in the presence of God. That it is possible that what it means is that you're walking in the light as He is in the light. And you have communion and fellowship one with another. And secondly, I want to emphasize that as we understand what that is and as we are willing to do it, that God will manifest His presence to us as a body, and signs will follow those who believe. we do not take, many times, sufficient carefulness regarding grieving the Spirit. We too many times have yet thought through the worldliness and its influence that are in your homes and in your life that grieve the Spirit. If you're going to walk in the presence of God, it means you can't be putting into your mind influences from the world, because it grieves the Spirit. We haven't taken carefulness to think through the worldliness that we allow into our hearts and into our minds and into our homes. It takes a refreshing time to think it through again, to see if anything has crept into your home or into your mind that is of a worldly flavor. That will drive out the presence, the manifest presence of God, and leave you high and dry, and you'll wonder where to go. As David, you would need to seek the presence of the Lord until the Lord speaks again. Let's pray.